This morning we're looking at Psalm 54. We continue our study of the book of Psalms, and I'm looking forward to this study. I wanted to say at the beginning that it's important for us just simply to read the Psalms for our own devotional good, our own inspirational good, to learn from them and give us a better relationship with God. Don't just read the Psalms to fill out the lesson. Don't just read the Psalms to get the answer to the question. I would encourage you to read the Psalm once without looking at the lesson. Just read it and enjoy it. And then go back and fill out the answers to the questions, and then read it again just for personal enjoyment and to gain a better relationship with God. So I would encourage you to do that. A lot of times we read just to get answers, but there needs to be also a time where we read just for a devotional nature to gain strength, to gain a better relationship with God. Of course, a lot of these Psalms deal with God helping us with our daily troubles and trials, and we have those types of things, and so the Psalms can be good for us just for daily help. And I would encourage you to at least read once for that purpose, just to gain some personal help and enjoyment from those words. We're going to be looking at Psalm 54 this morning. Let's go ahead and read that psalm on these shorter psalms. We have time in class to read them. So let's read together Psalm 54. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me in thy might. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and violent men have sought after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is of them that uphold my soul. He will requite the evil unto mine enemies. Destroy thou them in thy truth. With a freewill offering will I sacrifice unto thee. I will give thanks unto thy name, O Jehovah, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen my desire upon mine enemies. This Psalm 54 is a prayer for deliverance from enemies. Help me with my enemies. And verse 3 mentions strangers and violent men. Verse 5 mentions mine enemies. Verse 7, all my trouble, and then mine enemies. And really, Psalm 54 all the way through Psalm 59, there are several psalms here that deal with a prayer for help from one's enemies. So we'll be looking at this theme over the next several psalms. And this is very common. Of course, this psalm is attributed to David during the period of time when Saul was chasing after him and trying to kill him. So 1 Samuel becomes the background to many of these psalms. We've been trying to talk about the type of psalm. If we know the type of psalm before we get into it, it helps us to interpret it. So we've been talking about different types of psalms. Sometimes a psalm might be a praise psalm where God is praised for his attributes, the different things that he is. Sometimes it might be messianic. There's a prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. It might be what we call didactic, which means teaching. Psalm 1, all it does is teach us about the righteous or the wicked. Psalm 19, it teaches us about creation, about God's word. It's some lesson that's trying to be taught. So those are called didactic psalms. Then there are these types of psalms where there is a lament or a complaint. The psalmist is complaining about usually troubles that is going on in his life, and he asks God for help. And there's actually two different types. The most common is what's called an individual lament or complaint. where an individual is being persecuted. Sometimes there's what's called a national complaint, where all of Israel is asking for help from foreign enemies. And we've had a psalm or two like that in previous studies. So different kinds of psalms, and we're looking this morning at one that is of an individual lament or complaint nature. Jump ahead to Psalm 55, verse 2. Psalm 55, verse 2. I am restless in my complaint. Look at Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening, morning, and at noonday will I complain and moan. These are complaints. They're also called laments, where the psalmist is lamenting some trouble or problem in their life. So in this one, verses 1 through 3, there would be an emphasis on trouble. Psalm 54, 1 through 3, these different strangers and violent men are out to get me. Verses 5, 4, and 5, God is the trust. The psalmist is going to trust in God. He's going to lean upon God for his help. And so there, it goes from trouble in verses 1 through 3 to trust in verses 4 and 5, and then triumph or help. Look at verse 7. He hath delivered me out of all my troubles. So the triumph. So we move from trouble to trust to triumph. And really, this is a theme in many psalms. And you'll notice that a lot of psalms, the psalmist starts off with trouble, but he never just completely gives up. He never says, well, I'm in trouble, so I'm just going to quit and become an atheist and an unbeliever. He states his trouble, but then he also states his trust. He's very open and honest, and we need to be open and honest about the troubles we're having in life. We don't need to act like that doesn't exist. But we always need to come around to trust, and then ultimately to triumph. So you'll find that the psalmist is very open and honest about his troubles, but he never gives up. He never says, well, because of all that, I'm just going to quit. He always comes around full circle to trust. And so whenever we're having troubles in our life, state those to God, be open and honest about those things, but never lose your trust in God. Now, these titles, some call them titles or subtitles. Look at Psalm 54. For the chief musician on stringed instruments, the King James says neginoth, which means stringed instruments. It's a maskil of David. When the Ziphites came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? Now, these were added later by the Jews, and they're based on tradition. This is not, inspired words from God, although the Jews consider them to be so important that in their Bible, that's actually verse 1. In every psalm where there's a little bit of a title, like look under Psalm 52, when Doeg, the Edomite, came and told Saul, so forth, that's actually verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible. That's how, strongly they consider that information. But it is based upon tradition that was added by Jews later as to who the author was or the circumstance or the background. So when we're talking about what we call these titles, we say may. It may have been this or it may have been that. That's not an inspired verse. It was just added by Jews later based upon old standing tradition that they had about these things. So look at this. For the chief musician, we looked at this at an earlier psalm. I want to go back and look at that. The chief musician was someone who would have led the worship service, and they would have been a part of leading in that service. And it involved stringed instruments. We made the point that in the Old Testament, stringed instruments were authorized by God under David's rule and reign. And that was a part of worshiping God. It is not authorized under the New Covenant. There's no commandment for it or anything like that. But it was authorized and commanded under the old law. And so these things were played on stringed instruments. And remember that Psalms is not, when Israel had this book, they didn't study it like we're studying this morning. They didn't say, let's turn to Psalm 54 and read verse 1 and answer a question. That's not what the Psalms were to the ancient Jews. The Psalms were this right here. That's what the Psalms were. It was their songbook. They sang these words. They sang these messages. And so you'll find that sometimes they are accompanied by stringed instruments. It is their songbook. Okay? So, it is to be played with instruments, and there was a chief musician who led the song service, much like our song leader today. And then it says, a maskil of David. We noticed this before on psalms like Psalm 32. A maskil just simply means a psalm that you meditate on or you contemplate. You sit there and think about it. That's probably what that word means. And then it says, when the Ziphites came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23. If this is the background to this particular psalm, and it wouldn't have to be this occasion. There are many occasions in which Saul is pursuing David in order to kill him. David had many enemies, different times. It could have been this occasion or other occasions. But if this is the occasion, then look at Psalm 23 with me, verses 14 and 15. And David abode in the wilderness in the stronghold and remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And then verses 19 through 24. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hikilah, which is on the south of the desert, and so forth. And so what this is would be David looking back on this and writing about how that my enemies are pursuing me and I've been given up into the hand of Saul. And he feels like he is being attacked and so forth as a result of that. Twice the Ziphites betrayed David's whereabouts to Saul. Here in 1 Samuel 23, and also turn to 1 Samuel 26, verse 1. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hikilah, which is before the desert? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, and so forth, to try to find him. So David feels like he's being betrayed here. Ziph is a small town 15 miles southeast of Hebron in the Judean hill country. And we read about that in Joshua 15, verse 24. Of course, there were other psalms composed by David while he was in flight from Saul. And some of these we've already looked at. But if you look at the headings or the titles of some of these psalms, they clearly take place. The background is in 1 Samuel, different places where David is being pursued by Saul. And now's a good time to remind ourselves that when we read the book of Psalms, try to get the background in 1 Samuel and vice versa. When you're studying 1 Samuel, go get those Psalms that relate to those different events. It would be like studying the book of Acts. And as you're going through Acts, each time Paul writes a letter, go ahead and read that letter and bring it in at the time of Acts, you know, something like that. Or reading, like we've just done, you're reading in the book of Mark, and then you go get the parallel accounts in Matthew, Luke, and John. Always try to do that when you can in your Bible study. It just fills out more of that material. So reading 1 Samuel, you'll want to bring in some of those psalms that relate to that. Okay? Psalm 54 is similar to Psalm 35. Let's turn back to Psalm 35. It is a psalm where the psalmist is praying to God for help. This is a prayer for rescue from enemies. Psalm 35, verse 1, strive thou, O Jehovah, with them that strive with me. Fight thou against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and so forth. He's asking for help, and then he's also asking for destruction. Look at Psalm 35, verse 8. Let destruction come upon him unaware. Let his net that he hath hid catch himself with destruction. Let him fall therein. And we find that same thing today. Psalm 54, verse 5, destroy thou them in thy truth. And so several of these psalms are similar in that they are prayers to God for help. Now, in Psalm 54, let's just take sort of an overview here. Verses 1 and 2, the psalmist is praying to God for help from his enemies. So give ear to my prayer. And he has enemies, verse 3, they're mentioned specifically. Strangers, violent men, so forth. And he wants them to be judged and destroyed by God. Look at verse 5. God will requite the evil. He will pay them back for what they've done to me. And then verse 7, I will see the desire of my eyes upon my enemies. He wants God to take care of these enemies. Now's a good time to mention what we've studied before on this matter. You see this over and over again in the Psalms where the psalmist is asking God to really come down hard on these people. And it looks like personal revenge. It looks like a personal vendetta. It looks like the psalmist, they mistreated me, so I really hope they get mistreated. That's not what this is. This is righteous indignation, and he's wanting God to vindicate him and take care of evil. This is not personal revenge. That would be worldly and carnal and wrong. This is asking for God to take care of the evil. And we've mentioned this before. These are called imprecatory psalms, where you're asking God to punish and destroy. And sometimes the language can be very graphic. And we're going to see in the next psalm, I hope they die an early death. I mean, it's pretty brutal. But it is asking for God to punish evildoers. It's not personal revenge or a personal vendetta. There's a big difference. So this has caused a lot of trouble with some people, some scholars and other people, and they don't think the book of Psalms, much of it should even be in the Bible, because all it is just petty jealousy and vindictiveness. That's not what's going on here. It is a desire for God, who's holy and just and right, not to overlook evil and do something about this. And we are bothered by the evil that is going on in the world today, ISIS and other kinds of things. We don't need to slump into some sort of, boy, I really hope they get it, you know, kind of an attitude. But we can say to God, please punish this evil if they will not change. Please take care of it. And that certainly is in line with biblical teaching. We're not going to do anything. And notice that the psalmist doesn't say, Lord, deliver them into my hands so that I can really beat them to a pulp. It's always God take care of this in the way that you can do that. So it keeps it away from petty jealousy and that type of thing. Okay? So that's something that's important to notice as we go through these psalms as well. He wants his enemies to be judged and destroyed by God, not by himself. Look now at verse 6. This is not just something about, God, I hope you give me a bunch of things, but I'm not going to give you anything. Look at verse 6. God, help me with this, and then I promise to offer free will offerings. I promise to be faithful to you and do what I need to do. Can you please help me with that, what you need to do, but I'm going to do something as well. A lot of times, with regard to prayer, we're all the time asking God for things, but do we ever tell him, do we ever make any promises to him? Look at verse 6, I will, that's a promise. Do we ever say, God, I will do this for you today? Or is it always, God, do this for me? So that's something very important to notice as well. He's going to promise to be faithful. And like I said earlier, this psalm is similar to the next few psalms that we'll be looking at. They're designed to encourage faithfulness when we're faced with troubles and enemies. Okay, let's answer the questions this morning. Jake, we'll start with you. Number one, what two requests did the psalmist have for God?
Save and vindicate me.
Okay. Notice a feature of the Psalms that's very, very common. It starts with the very first psalm. It's almost found in every psalm, and it's called Hebrew parallelism. It's a form of poetry. Our poetry in English rhymes. And we will say a sentence, and then at the end of the word, at the end of the sentence, there'll be a word that rhymes with the one right before it. That's how we often do poetry, okay? Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that, everywhere Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. So snow and go. So we do that type of thing. The Hebrews did not do that. They did other kinds of things to show poetry. And one thing they did was they would say something and then they would restate it again. And so it's parallel. Here's a statement and then parallel. Right under it is different words but the same thought. So it's called Hebrew parallelism. So look at this. Give ear to my prayer. Okay. Oh God, hide not thyself from my supplication. So my prayer and my supplication is parallel. Give ear is parallel to hide not thyself. Okay. Attend unto me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and so forth. So look at the parallelism. Okay. I was jumping down to Psalm 55. Save me, O God. I'm sorry. Psalm 54 verse 1. Save me, O God, by thy name. Judge me in thy might. Save me is parallel to judge me. And thy name is parallel to thy might. Okay? Verse 2, hear my prayer. Hear my prayer is parallel to give ear to the words of my mouth and so forth. So you'll see that a lot. And that's actually very helpful because sometimes you'll be reading a verse and you're a little troubled by what this means. If you'll read above it or below it, a lot of times there is similar wording that's parallel that helps us to know what is going on. So he wants God to save him and judge me. Save me and judge me. And I made note that save me here is not like save me from sin. That's other places. This is save me from my enemies and judge me in the sense of take care of these enemies who are persecuting me. He wants to be delivered from his enemies. The Revised Standard says vindicate me. In other words, show that they're wrong and that I'm right and punish them. Okay? Mason, what does the psalmist want God to hear? Verse 2. Right. Hear my prayer, and then that's parallel to give ear to the words of my mouth. Also wanted to make a note on verse 1. Save me by thy name. He's not saying just the syllables, God or Lord, those syllables, name, Chris, you know, David, that's a name. It's not that. It's all that God stands for. In the Bible, God's name is all that he stands for. And notice how that is parallel to his might, his strength, his authority. So all that God is, that is what the psalmist is calling on to vindicate him. Okay? And then he wants his prayer to be heard. Sherry, number 3, who are raised up against the psalmist and who seek his soul?
My version says strangers
or oppressors or leaders. Right. So if the background is Saul chasing David, okay, the violent men are going to be Saul and those who are with him, okay? Or it could be some other occasion, but the psalmist has people who are against him, his enemies. And if it is this background in 1 Samuel 23, then Saul would most likely be among the violent men. And then the strangers, these Ziphites, who are betraying him and offering him up to Saul, they're supposed to be his fellow Israelites. They live in Judah with David, but they're acting like strangers instead of fellow Israelites. They're giving up his position. Okay? But either way, these are evil and wicked men. And notice verse 3. Let's go ahead and take that one. Eric, how are the psalmist's enemies described with reference to God? Number 4. Underscore this in your Bible. This is a great way to describe these people, and you don't see it very often in Scripture. They're described as people who do not put God before them. They don't have God in front of them in the sense of hearing Him, obeying Him, fearing Him. They don't want God in front of their eyes. When we get up each day, God needs to be in front of us. He needs to be the one that we're looking at that guides us all throughout the day. But they have not set God before them. He's way off. He's out of my sight. I don't care anything about him. And so I'm going to act and live any way I want. This is a great way to describe these people, and it's a great description of what's going on today. The Bible, yeah, whatever. God, yeah, what? He's not on my radar. He's not in front of me. I don't have anything to do with him. And so they do not fear God, believe in him, or obey him. They have no regard for his will or his judgment. Their actions are not governed by what God wants them to do. And it makes a great lesson. They do not have God before their eyes. And that's what's going on in our country today in many places. And it's terrible. Okay. Number 5. Mike, what is God to the psalmist? Right. So I'm not going to engage in any kind of personal vendetta. I'm going to let God take care of this. I trust that He will help me and sustain me. And notice that the psalmist doesn't turn to drugs and alcohol and things of this world. God is going to get me through this. Today, it's all about anything but God. And people turn to all kinds of things to get them through their troubles, and it just makes it worse. We need to let God help us with that. And number 6, Janice, what does the psalmist believe God will do to his enemies? Right. Notice a couple of things about this. First of all, he wants God to do it. This is not, again, it's not a personal vendetta. Okay? He wants God to do this. And God is going to repay or requite the evil that they've done. But also notice the last part of verse 5. Destroy them in thy truth. He's basing all of this on the truth of God's word. He knows that God, to be true and truthful, cannot just overlook evil. He has to do something about that because that's a part of his truthful nature. In society today, for example, people overlook evil all the time because they're not God. God can't do that. He's light. He's truth. He's holy. He's just. And so he can't just let that go. And so notice that it's an appeal to God's truth. It's never an appeal to some personal, carnal, petty revenge. It's God has to remain true to himself, and so because of that, please take care of these things. And notice that God's truth is the basis for requiting and destroying the enemies. God knows who is guilty and who is innocent, and he executes justice accordingly. Those who are right, like the psalmist, will be vindicated. Those who are wrong, the violent men of verse 3, they're going to be punished. And so that is the basis of that. And when we get a handle on that, then we can move through the Psalms and not be bothered by this. Why is the psalmist always so, full of revenge? It's not him at all. It's an appeal to God's nature, his name, verse 1, his nature and his truth. Okay? Any more thoughts or comments on that? Any observations on that? Okay? And notice how that he moves from trouble in verses 1 through 3 to trust in verse 4 and then on to triumph, verses 5 through 7. So we call it trouble, trust, and then triumph. And that's a common motif or theme in the Psalms. Okay, Larry, number 7, please. What does the psalmist promise to do for God and why? Okay, why is he going to give thanks to God's name? Right, and what does it say there? For it is what? I will give thanks unto thy name, O Jehovah, for it is what? Good. That's why. That's because God's name is good, and that's why I'm doing this. And notice, it's not just about getting stuff from God, but I am going to promise to do 2 things. Offer free will offerings, which, by the way, this was not a required offering. This is above and beyond. Do we ever do anything in the local church that is above and beyond what is required? Okay, we're required to sing. We're required to take the Lord's Supper, required to give. But do you ever do anything above and beyond that? Stop and think about that. Or do we just do what's the bare minimum requirement? In Numbers chapter 15, verse 3, it made provision for someone who wanted to do something free will or voluntary, above and beyond what is the required sacrifice. And many Israelites did that. Vows that are above and beyond the requirement. And we need to be like that. There are so many people today that are just bare minimum religion. I'll just barely scrape by with the bare minimum requirements. Is that the kind of person we are? David said, no, I'm going to give free will offerings and I'm going to praise thy name because it is good. And then number 8, Matthew, what does the Lord do for the psalmist? Verse 7, what does he believe that he will do? Right. And again, this is not, I get to see with the eye of vengeance, I get to see them destroyed. No, it's, I get to see with my eye God taking care of this matter. So it's not personal vindictiveness, it's divine vindication. Those are 2 different things. Okay. Any thoughts or comments about Psalm 54? Whenever we are in trouble, we have different troubles in our life. It may be at work, school, other kinds of issues going on. We express those things to God and then express your trust and in how that you're going to remain faithful during those times. Let's look at a few applications for today. David, what did the early church do when they were persecuted? Right, so the faithful go to God in prayer in times of trouble. And we find the New Testament church doing that when Peter and John are thrown in prison. The church is praying for them. We need to do the same today. Pat, number 2, what does the world not, who does the world not know? Right, Jesus said, they do not know you, several times in the book of John. They do not know you. Not in the sense of book knowledge, but they do not know you in the sense of they do not hear you and obey you. They don't fear you. They don't believe in you. They don't obey you. And this is these men who do not set God before them. They work evil and wickedness. And there are people like that even today. They do not set God before their eyes. They don't want to have anything to do with him. And it's not just atheists. Yes, that would include them, but it's other people as well who go out. They might have some casual knowledge of God, but they're going to act as if God is not around and not in their life. And that's why the world is so messed up. Jake, what did Paul get from God?
Help.
Right. And Mason, what do Christians say? Right, let's turn over to Hebrews 13. This is a great passage in the New Testament that reads very similar to a lot of these psalms that we're reading. And the context there is that God will take care of us. So with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Okay, this is taken from Psalm 118, I believe, verse 6. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? And so we need to have that same attitude. The Lord is my helper. We're not going to turn to worldly or carnal things to be sustained. We're going to turn to God. Okay? Sherry, what are we supposed to do and not do with evildoers and enemies?
We're supposed to love our enemies, bless them, who curse you, be good to them, be kind to them.
What are we not to do? Romans chapter 12, we're not to engage in any kind of personal revenge. We're to do good unto them. And Paul says in Romans 12, 17 through 21, give place for the vengeance of God. Let God take care of that, okay? And also, Romans 13, verse 1, does that mean that evildoers today, we don't do anything with evildoers? We just let them run rampant and kill people and rape people and all? What about Romans 13, verse 1? What has been put into place to do something with evildoers? Civil authority. So there is civil authority. Let them take care of that. The law of the land. And they need to be taken care of with the law of the land. And Romans 13:1 says that they are a minister of God for good. So that is one avenue that we have. But beyond that, we let God take care of those things. We do not engage, Paul says, in any kind of personal vengeance or vindictiveness, okay? Let the law of the land take care of it, or God, or both. Okay? Number 5, Eric, what does God do with the righteous and the wicked?
Their name is vengeance of angels, to separate the wicked from the just, and then into the furnace of fire.
Right. Right. The reason I put this in here is God doesn't just lump everybody together and everybody's treated the same. You know, no matter how you're acting, it's all the same to God. No, the psalmist realizes that evil people are going to be requited for what they've done, and the righteous people are going to be protected and rewarded. There's a difference, and God keeps the two separate. And in the New Testament, there's a separation of the righteous and the wicked. And, of course, ultimately that is in the judgment day. But we need to remember that because God's truth will vindicate the righteous and he will punish the wicked. Now, today it looks like it's all run together and nobody cares anymore. But God does, and he keeps all of that in mind. And there will be a reckoning of that. Yes. Right, and then kept the ungodly reserved for punishment. And then in Revelation chapter 18, the righteous were to come out of wicked Rome, and they are going to be held accountable. Do not receive the plagues that she is going to get, for her sins have reached even unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Underscore that. And that's what the psalmist is calling upon God to do, requite them of the evil that they have done. That goes up to heaven. God sees that and he remembers that and he's going to hold that accountable. It doesn't just happen down here on earth and just kind of wander off into oblivion. God takes note of the things, everything that goes on. And he's going to, reward that one way or the other, good or bad. Okay? Number 6, Mike, what did the Israelites bring to the tabernacle and to the temple?
Deer for all the work, freewill offerings to the Lord, and burnt offerings and freewill offerings to the Lord.
Right, there were freewill offerings, voluntarily bringing things so that the tabernacle could be made. And do you remember the statement that was made in Exodus about what the people brought? They brought, did they bring too much or not enough? They brought too much. Stop bringing it. That's an awesome thing. That's a great problem to have. We got too much. Too much. You know, so that is a great thing. And so when you have this voluntary attitude, things are going to take place and happen and get done. And what do Christians give, Janice?
They
Right. God loveth the cheerful giver. So even our contribution, it is required. It's what is ordered in the churches, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. But there's also a voluntary free will aspect to it. And so giving cheerfully and freely. And then last of all, Larry, what promise is given to the righteous and to the faithful many times in the Psalms? Right. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Yes, the wicked are not going to be delivered, but the righteous will. So I was keen in on that idea of deliver me. So we have a lot of problems and troubles, but we're always given this promise that we will be delivered. That doesn't mean God will take us away from trouble and we never have to experience that. It means He will deliver us through that. He'll get us through that. He'll give us what we need, and He always does that. And those of us who, you know, can look back on our life, and, you know, as you get older, you can look back and see those specific deliverances. I'd like to take a moment now to sing this psalm. And like I said before, when the Jews originally had this book, they were not sitting down like we're doing, you know, reading a verse and talking about it. They were singing it as a song. And so we've tried to do this during this class, to take some wording and from the Psalms and then put it to tunes that we know so that we don't have to learn the tune also. This particular one that we're going to sing is to the tune of Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. And you'll notice that I have I've kind of chopped up the line just so that a full phrase will be on the screen there at one time, and then that's the next phrase, and then that's the final phrase. So that's why it's kind of chopped up there a little bit. It looks a little different, but it's just a full phrase so that you don't have to wonder the rest of the phrase before flipping the screen there. Let's sing this, the wording to Psalm 54, and it's to the tune of Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. Let's all sing together. By Your name, O God, now save me. Grant me justice by Your strength. To these words of mine give answer. O my God, now hear my prayer. Strangers have come up against me, even men of violence, and they seek my life's destruction. God is not within their thoughts. See how God has been my helper, how my Lord sustains my soul. To my foes He pays back evil, in Your truth destroy them all. I will sacrifice with gladness Your good name. I'll praise, O Lord. He has saved me from all trouble. I have looked on all my foes. Thank you. Lord willing, we'll look at Psalm 55 on Wednesday night. Thank you.